Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor. I don't know, I got guinea pig on my mind. I think I'm going to Guinea Pig King or Taco Pig this afternoon for lunch, maybe. Some Brother Miller, I was at a conference sometime somewhere, some preacher's conference or some missions conference, and I heard a missionary, I don't know where he's from, Peru or where he's from, but he was talking about eating guinea pigs, and he said he went to a house, and he walked in, they had these guinea pigs all over the house, like running around on countertops and shelves and all around. He thought, wow, they must really like guinea pigs, you know, must raise them and all that. And he said, we're getting ready for dinner, and I just saw the lady reach up and grab one off the shelf, and she starts preparing it. And he says, that was our meal. And that's what was on the agenda for that night. So I guess they just keep fresh livestock around all the time, you know. It's a lot easier than having to go out and shoot a cow, I guess. So, but it was just kind of interesting. I hadn't heard anything like that, but... If you look at me, get a couple of quick things out of the way. If you look at me this morning and my face or my head seems crooked, it's not my head and it's not you, it's my glasses. As you notice, I take them on and off all the time when I'm preaching because I'm just at that age where I'm like, can I read it better with or without? And I can't make up my mind, and I'm not reading it good at all with or without. So I'm trying to find out how to balance this. So I pull them on and off all the time, and usually I'm holding the Bible, so I'm doing it with one hand. Well, yesterday, right before I got up and preached at the men's conference the first time, I went to take them off and the stem fell off. And so we were eating and a gentleman came up and said, hey, my wife's got a kid at home. You want me to see if she can fix it? So he took my glasses and came back. And I appreciate the fact he got them fixed. I'm not complaining because they're crooked, but they are crooked. So that's just where it's at. And also, don't be alarmed about my cough. I get this every time. This time of year, it's not corona, okay? It's so hard because you go in a store or something and you feel like you got a cough and you're afraid to cough because you figure everybody's going to be calling the cops on you or something. You know, signs in the front of the store if you got a temperature or a fever or a cough or sick or anything. And so I try to hold it in, then it makes it worse, and I go into a coughing fit by the time I get to the car. So don't worry, I don't have corona, at least I know of anyways, but I get this every year. So all righty, we're going to continue with our missions week and the theme of missions this morning, of course. That's what the whole week is about. I'm just going to do a quick review for you as far as what we've covered to keep it into line with where we're going this morning and tonight. We did take a day off yesterday, so, you know, we all forgot probably, right? I've had people tell me before after a service, oh, Pastor, I was going to tell you this morning, that was a great message this morning. And I go, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your encouragement. What was it about? And they can't tell you sometimes, you know. So I don't know, you know, I want to make sure you remember what we've covered a little bit. So we would start out this week by talking about what missions is or what missions are and where do missionaries go and who are missionaries. Who is a missionary? We talked about ourselves being missionaries to local people and that there's local and there's foreign missionaries. And I know it's a difficult thing sometimes, you know, in our life. We talk about being a witness. Your pastor's a witness, I witness, but we don't always do it every opportunity we have. And I talked to you a little bit about the Spirit of God being in control one of the nights. And I said, one of the differences in when he's in charge is if you miss a witnessing opportunity, he kind of prods you and provokes you and lets you know that you did. He kind of convicts you over it. I don't know about you, Pastor, but there's been a couple times for me that I've left a business or left a place, gone outside, got in my car, and was so convicted I had to walk back in. And that's more embarrassing than just doing it, you know. But yeah, I had to walk back in because the Lord just overwhelmed me with, I was supposed to tell them about Jesus. And my son, he's the one that was here the other night, Wyatt. He's always been one of those kind of poke me and prod me people anyway. I can remember getting out of the car at Midway Mall helping a vehicle was broke down the middle of the road, and I helped him and I pushed it off the road. And there's traffic all over, so I'm just thinking about helping this guy out. And I get in the car and Wyatt goes, did you witness to him, Dad? I said, no, but I was trying to get his car out of the road. He goes, well, why do you think he broke down right there while you were here? So, you know, I have to pull back into the lot and talk to the guy while he's waiting for the wrecker or whatever. So those things happen, but we're supposed to be a witness, all of us. That's supposed to be a missionary, if you will, all of us presenting the gospel. On Wednesday night when we began all this, we talked and spent the entire night talking about the person of missions, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the person in everything for us. Everything should come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent the whole night talking about him, just trying to get us to push the reset button on why we love him so much or why we should love him so much and why he should have the preeminence in our life. And then on Thursday night, we broke it into three different categories because the second topic or second point was the purpose of missions. And we said that there wasn't a lot to say about that because the bottom line is the purpose in missions is to get the people of missions to the person of missions, and that's to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a purpose in missions is to bring people to the Lord. And then we said the plan of missions, and we, of course, said the plan of missions is the preaching of the gospel. It's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to reach the lost. And so we talked about that being the plan of missions. It's not to look for something new. It's not that we have to come up with some new program. The thing that worked in the days of the apostles works today. It's a presentation of Jesus Christ. It's preaching of the word of God. And then we talked about the privilege of missions also on Thursday night and talked about the fact that God had used a lot of different things to fulfill his will and accomplish his goals and tasks. From a talking donkey and all the way to ravens feeding a man of God at a brook. And so we talk about all these things and that it is a privilege that God uses us to voice missions or voice the gospel. And we talk about the rewards that are involved there. And then, of course, we spent Friday night the entire time. Again, we talked about Jesus separately and individually on Wednesday night. We broke down Friday night and gave that to the Holy Spirit of God and the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God because he is the power of missions comes through the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot do it. We will be ineffective without him. And so we certainly appreciate the fact that God gave us everything we need, every tool to be successful in this calling or in this this command that he gave to us for missions. And then this morning I want to look with you, if I can, for a few minutes about the promise of missions, the promise of missions. Now, we may get into, I don't know, we may start into the partnership of missions this morning and finish that, but we'll end tonight with a partnership of missions, either completing what we don't finish this morning, just depending on the time, and where the Holy Spirit leads us on the promise of missions. But those are our last 2 points, will be the promise of missions and the partnership of missions. So if I could begin with the promise of missions, I would tell you that I would break that into several categories. In the promise of missions, first of all, we have the promise of preeminence, or the promise of superiority. Would be another word for preeminence. And if you would look with me in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 55 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 55, and let me explain what I'm talking about here when I say the preeminence or the promise of preeminence. If we look in Isaiah chapter number 55, and we begin reading in verse number 6, if you would with me there. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, an unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Glory to God for that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I want you to notice when I talk about the promise of preeminence, I'm talking about the fact that we are giving something when we follow through with missions and give the word of God that we've talked about already. We are doing something that is far superior to anything else we ever do. When you present the word of God, and you've heard the terminology that my word never returneth unto me void. His word is preaching of his word and teaching of his word is never something that comes back void. The word void means without effect. So it is preeminent, it is superior, it is something that is of great benefit because when we give forth the word of God, it always accomplishes its purpose. Isn't it interesting there? We would say that we witness to somebody, we tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't get saved, and we feel like we've failed. But according to God, here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11, he said that when we do it, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. Okay, so your job is not to be so concerned about what happens with it as it is to present it. You only, remember we talked about control issues the other day, and we said we are by nature and controlling people, but in America we want to be in control even more than most, and so we think we have to be in control of everything, but you can never be in control of the results of your witness. You can only be in control of your witness. And so when we give the word of God, that's all you have control over. And preachers have to learn this very early on, because if we didn't, we'd become very frustrated and drop out of the ministry. Because we do spend hours and hours and hours preparing messages. People don't realize, unless they preach, just how much time and preparation goes into preparing a 45-minute message or a half-an-hour message. It takes hours and hours of study. You know, it's easy to sit and think about your pastors. All he does is get up and preaches on Sunday morning and Wednesday, and that's what he does. But that's not, you have no idea how many hours go into that much time. I mean, we could spend easily 36, 40, 44 hours a week just studying for three messages or four messages in a week. There's a lot of time. People don't understand how much it takes out. It is a war field. It's a battlefield up here. When you stand up to preach the gospel, it is a battlefield. In the first place, I don't know why we built these stinking platforms, but we got to be elevated above everybody, so we're 10 degrees hotter up here anyways. To begin with, and we're sweating, and you're sitting up there going, what's wrong with the preacher? But it's a battlefield. The devil does everything he can to get our minds sidetracked when we get up here. We got to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and we got to release and just let him take over and take control. Otherwise, we don't get anything done. It's a frightening position to be in. It's scary. You know, I appreciate, I don't remember who it was said, so I don't remember if it was here, it was at the conference yesterday, everything's running together for me right now, but somebody said that if we ever don't get nervous about getting up here, there's a problem, and I'd be worried about the guy that isn't a little nervous about getting up here, because when you stand in the pulpit and the things you relate to the people, you make one mistake, you could change the course of their life forever. You better be right, and you better be in the Word of God. But the Word of God never goes forth void, so you never waste your time. And when we talk about missions, and we're talking about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talk about giving the good news, you never do that without effect. It always has effect. God says his word doesn't go forth without effect, and he says it will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. The interesting thing is, sometimes we think that we've failed when somebody doesn't come to Christ, but if you study the Word of God, there are portions of Scripture that talk about something being a witness against. You know, the fact of the matter is, anybody that's ever been witnessed to will never be able to stand before the Lord God in heaven one day, the great white throne judgment, if they didn't accept him and say, I didn't know, nobody ever told me. There was somebody that let them know. And your witness just may have been a witness against someday, and God can go back and say, you know what, I sent Brother Kelly to your house. I sent my son, he knocked at your door, and he presented you with the gospel tract, or they gave you a John and Romans, or they told you about Jesus, and you rejected it. And that comes out as a witness against. It's important that we don't involve ourselves or concern ourselves so much over the result. It's wonderful when somebody gets saved, but our job is to take the gospel message. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't win anybody anyways. You don't save anybody, rather, anyways. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. It's not your relationship. It's not what you're carrying out there. It's not your job to do that. He does that. And everything that you do along the way, no matter how small it may seem, is important to the overall picture. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And you know this portion of Scripture, so it's not that it's something new, but let me remind you of this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Looking at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul here speaking in frustration, I believe, as we read this. Although it's the Holy Spirit of God using him, it may just show you that the Holy Spirit of God may be a little frustrated with how we act sometimes. It says in verse number 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking to the church at Corinth here. He says, I can't even talk to you like you've been saved very long. I can't give you the meat of things. I can only give you the milk, if you will, because you're not ready for it. And listen to the reasons why. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You can almost get the sense from him that it's like, you should be ready by now, but I can't give it to you yet, you're still not ready. Why not? For ye are yet carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, what's interesting is we could say, well, does that mean that they're walking in the church, bringing in the world with them? Maybe their attitude's wrong. Maybe the speech is wrong. Maybe their attire's wrong. Their clothing is wrong. Maybe they've got these issues where they're bringing the world into church. But I want you to notice what the problem is. Verse number 4. For why one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? The problem with the church wasn't the bringing the world in, it was the thought process of trying to see who you belong to. Now, Paul's going to set him straight here. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. What's he say? He says, I'm not anybody. And Apollos isn't anybody. Listen, I'm up here preaching this missions conference, but I'm not anybody. He could have had anybody do this. You know, we're just men that are in positions that God has placed in, but we're not anybody. And we're not here to point you to us. You know, your pastor would tell you he's the under-shepherd appointed by Jesus Christ, but he wants your eyes on the shepherd. We're not anybody. I mean, all we really are, when you think about it, is mouthpieces. That's what we are. We're vessels just like you're a vessel. Guess what? We might be an under-shepherd, but guess what we also are? We're still sheep. We have a shepherd. So he says, I'm not anybody. Apollos isn't anybody. Where are you getting this attitude at? He says in verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, everything that's done is important, but we're not the one who take the final result. We don't get credit for any of it. I'm just, one's watering and one's planting, and we just get the job done, and we all work together. That's an interesting thought when you consider the fact that the one that gives the increase is God. So if we plant and we water and he gives the increase, there we see that picture again of God working hand in hand with us. You don't work alone. You work with God. Talk about the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's how close we are. We work in conjunction with and teamwork with each other. He has you and I plant the seed. He has you and I water. But he's the one that gives the increase. You could talk to a man until you're blue in the face, or a woman until you're blue in the face, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and unless the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God falls upon them, they ain't going to do any good anyway. So we plant that seed. We give them the Word of God. It doesn't go forth void. It sets there until somebody else comes along and waters it. And there's a process. Now, it's a wonderful thing when somebody gets saved the first time they hear the gospel, and missionaries may really see that on a regular basis because these people they're going to aren't like you and I. There isn't a gospel-preaching church on every corner. Some of us have grown up in church and around church, and we've heard the gospel message. Some of them have never even heard it. They're steeped in tradition and men's rules and thinking that works are going to get them into heaven. They'll have some that will receive right away. Can you imagine? I mean, what a field to go to. Where you've got people that believe that they have to work their way into heaven and all of the, like he said, no hope, all of the anguish over it. I can't imagine living my life every day wondering whether or not I was doing enough to get into heaven. I mean, once you got the desire to get into heaven, once you realize how important it is to get there, if you don't have Jesus Christ, it has got to be a frustrating life. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine being one of those people and him coming and presenting the gospel and you learn, I don't have, it's not about what I do? I mean, you might just accept right now, but it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. These men are going to go, and these women are going to go, and they're going to plant the seed, and they're going to water. They may have some people they'll deal with 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times before they finally get it. Look at the gentleman you were talking about falling asleep in front of the church or passing out in front of the church. How long did it take? How many times did he walk him home? How many times did he give him the gospel? I didn't get it the first time. I don't know how many of you did. I didn't get it the first time. It took work, and every piece of it was important. But the promise and the preeminence is that it isn't about what we do. It's about God. It's about his word. It's about the fact that no matter what we do, every little piece of it contributes and every little piece of it is important and it never goes forth without effect. It always has an effect. Even if they refuse, it has an effect. Paul went on to say in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. But again, he says, but God that giveth the increase. Again, I told you guys the other day, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we've got to forget about us. This life is not about us. We are simply vessels to be used to accomplish the work of the Lord. That's all we are. So we plant and we water and we do the things that God's called us to do, and we do those things, and then he gives the increase. He's the only one that matters. For we are laborers, it says in verse 9, together, and there it is, with God. We are laborers together with God. You are Christ's husbandry. You are God's building. Isn't that interesting? So it's a labor, but it's a labor of love. And it's a labor with God. Every time you tell somebody the message of Jesus Christ, every time you witness the gospel, every single time you are laboring with God. He doesn't give you a commandment and just send you off. He's there with you. Look, you think it's hard when you witness and somebody rejects. You think it's difficult. But how does he feel as he's the one being rejected? How does God feel when he, look, I gave you my son. I just had somebody tell you what I did for you. My son suffered and he bled and he died for you. And you're rejecting him. You talk about being able to take it personal. We're the ones who quit. We're the ones who get frustrated and flustered with it all. But there is a promise of preeminence that whenever you give forth the word of God, whenever you present the gospel, you're just planting or you're just watering. But the fact of the matter is, whether they receive or they don't receive, the truth of the matter is that it is never without effect. It always has an effect. It's always the right thing to do. It's always a good thing to do. There's nothing else you can do in this world that you can say that about all the time. Anything else you do may be good sometimes and not so good the other time. Anytime you give the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not without effect. So we have the promise of preeminence. I want you to notice also in the promise of missions, we have the promise of productivity. The promise of productivity. Look, things God promises in his word, and we sometimes look at it and go, but God promised this, but it's interesting that you have to do things God's way in order to get those promises. You know, we'll talk about the things that God promises to do, but we'll ignore the fact that he attaches to those certain things that go with it. For an example, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is about as clear a chapter in explaining this as I could possibly think of in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Watch, look with me at verse 3. Look, listen to these wonderful things. Listen closely now. He's talking to the nation, to the children of Israel. This is what he says. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed thou shalt be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way. I love the way he says this. They'll come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is a lot of great things in there, isn't there? A lot of good promises. But verse 1 and 2 were pretty important to all of that. So go back with me to verse 1 and 2 for a minute. And it shall come to pass, now notice this next two-letter word, if. And underline that and highlight that in your Bible. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice not just hearken, but hearken diligently unto the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Notice again, not just to know them or read them or hear them, but to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Notice, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. None of those promises that we see in verse number 3 through verse number 8 are going to come to pass unless the if happens. We only see those good things if we're going to hearken on, observe, and obey, if you will, the commandments of God. And then in verse number 9, right after we just got done reading about all the good things, so he intros it with that, and watch how he comes to verse number 9. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if, here he goes again, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Imagine opening up God's treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Wish you could put that into our politics today. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Watch. If that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. He's very serious here, isn't it? He says, you got to obey me. He says, and you can't waver, right hand or left. No wavering from this. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commands and statutes I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, and he'll go into those. I'm not going to read all those. But you get the point. There is the promises of God, but the promises of God always come with a criteria. There's always something attached. Look, he promises us that we can have eternal life, but we have to do something. We have to receive the gift that he offers. There's always something attached. God's promised that he will chasten his own. If you're disobedient, you'll be chastened. There's always a promise. You don't want the chastening, you do what you're supposed to do. You want the blessings, you do what you're supposed to do. I think 2 Chronicles 7:14, because we use it so much, is one of the best examples, because we want all these things that he promises. I mean, we want our land healed. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray that God will heal our land. We pray that we'll see revival. We'll pray before he does come back, which I believe could happen any minute, that before he does come back, that we'll see a revival one more time. God, just send revival. And you know, God says he will. He says, I'll heal your land, but he says, if my people, which are called by my name. You know, I hate the fact that we look at the government for the answers. In other words, this is a real problem, and if we could only get our government to change their attitude on this, it would fix everything. It's not about what the government does, it's about what we do. We don't like to put the blame on ourselves. We want to, and I've heard other people say this, so it's not original, but we're more concerned about putting it on the White House when the problem lies on God's house. It's not about what they're doing. It's about what we're not doing. Because if we do what God says we need to do, it says he'll heal all our land. Notice it doesn't say, if my people will do this and those that aren't my people will do something else. It's all contingent upon what you and I do. If my people, which are called by my name, and you say, well, every one of us are called. You are called unto a royal priesthood. You were called to be set apart or to be sanctified. You were called to be a witness. Every one of you has a calling in your life if you're born again. It's amazing to me the people that will sit back and go, well, I'm just waiting for God to call me to do something. Witness! Be a missionary. Here or abroad, but be a missionary. Tell people about Jesus. That's a commandment he gave to every single one of us. If they'll humble themselves. We don't even get that. This is not a humble generation. I was talking about all the social media stuff anymore. I can't find anything humble in social media. Everything is about building up who we are. Everybody wants to be a superstar. Everybody wants to build a following. There's no humbleness in any of that stuff today. Nothing. We're out of control. It takes a humbling to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. If we'll humble ourselves and pray, it's not just a matter of praying. You can pray till you're blue in the face. If you're not humble when you're doing it, it's not going to make any difference. You've got to humble yourself first. We could come to God with the wrong attitude. We can come to God selfishly, but we need to come to God humbly. If we'll come to him and pray and seek his face, what does that mean? It's not just praying and saying, God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, could you do this, and God, could you do that? It's seeking his face. God, your will be done. Sometimes that's hard to pray because we really, really want something to happen. And you know why it's hard? Because we know sometimes before we ever pray about it that it's probably not going to be what God wants to happen. Have you ever prayed for something and asked God for something and then you've said, remembering how Lord taught us to pray, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. You ever prayed something and then said, God, your will be done. As soon as you did, you thought, that ain't going to happen. I've done that. And I'm sure you have too. If you'll be honest with yourself. Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. That means you got to get yourself out of the picture. Because anything you do is wicked. Anything I do is wicked. Only things that are any good are what we do in Christ or what Christ does through us.
There's quite a bit of criteria. You wonder why we don't have revival? He says, then will I, if my people, then will I do this. God always has criteria established. So say, what does that have to do with missions, Brother Chris? Well, God made a promise about missions, and we're talking about the promise of productivity, and he did promise there to be productivity. But not just because you go out. Remember Psalm 126, 5 and 6? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Doubtless will come again. Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We got a lot of people that knock on doors. We got a lot of missionaries on the field. We got a lot of people that are out there presenting the gospel and have very little to show for it. But I would ask any Christian this. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul? When was the last time you prayed over your neighbor who's lost and you cried? It brought you to tears. Yesterday, you went out and passed out tracts to, how many did you say, 2,100? 2,500. Praise the Lord. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm wondering if you'd answer the question for yourself. How many of you, Friday night or Saturday morning when you got up, spent some time praying in tears and weeping that the Lord would bring some fruit out of that? How many tears were shed over that visitation? See, God has a formula. And we don't reap on our own formula. We reap according to his. These missionaries that you have, and we've got some in here today, and I'm glad to get a chance to meet these fine folks, but you've got other missionaries you've been supporting all along. How many times have you gone down and looked at the missionaries that you have posted in this church and actually wept for their field, for their work? I'm as convicted as you are, because I'm as guilty as you are. I've got a wayward son right now that I miss dearly. And Brother Miller, when you were up here, you look a lot like him. And when you start talking about being away from the Lord, when you got 18, you turned to God, I couldn't help but think to myself, God, maybe my son one day. Maybe that'll be my boy one day. And I'll weep over that, but I can tell you that we need to have that tender heart for the lost. We say we care, we say we love the lost, we say we want to see them come to Christ, but we don't shed a single tear for the lost around us, yet, let alone the lost in other countries. There is in Scripture a promise of productivity, but it has to be done His way. And then we see lastly, and I go from tears to great rejoicing, we see the promise of praise. The promise of praise. In Luke 15:7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In verse number 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The promise of praise is involved in missions. Every time somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be here or abroad, there is rejoicing and shouting in heaven. We go from tears here to see the harvest field be reaped and see the things be done that God would love to do. We see us crying here, and as we cry and we weep here and we water that seed with our own tears, we see rejoicing in the portals of glory, in the presence of God. There's a promise of praise. We have a great deal of effect. Ever think about this? We're human beings, and we're nothing but sinful man. And who are we that God is mindful of us? But yet we have a great influence on what happens here and what happens there. We're really blessed. How serious do we take missions? We see the promise of missions, and I'm going to start this right now, and I'm just going to touch a few minutes on it. I'm just going to introduce a little bit. But we also have the partnership of missions. the partnership of missions. That means that we're involved in the missions, even on foreign missions. We're to be involved with missions as a whole. We see these missionaries come in and we need to and we ought to partner with them. And it matters because, again, every part you play is a part that matters. Every seed they plant and every seed they water. And some of them are going to work with other missionaries that are already there, they've already planted seeds. They're going over to water, but you're assisting that. You're providing for that. Don't ever take that lightly. If you give to missions, you'll never know till you get to heaven. I like the one song that I don't remember what the title of it was, but the one song was talking about when getting to heaven. I think it was the one your daughter sang. Did she write that, by the way? Yeah, I just saw her name under it, so I didn't know if it's because she's performing it or wrote it, but what a song. Look, you're never going to know till you get to heaven just how many people you might have affected. But every dime, if you were supporting Brother Miller, every dime you give to his work, every time a soul is reached for Christ, you have a part of that. You know, we don't think about that very often. I don't know, Pastor, I think when we get missions letters, and we get a bunch of them. I mean, we support a bunch of missionaries. I think that we ought to maybe pick one or two out every month and read them to our people to remind them of what's going on over there. And when a mission letter talks about souls being saved, remind our people that you played a part of that. Maybe we can encourage our people. Maybe we get them strengthened on that thought process a little bit about, look, somebody got saved, it's because you helped. There's a partnership in missions. And it's not, and we'll talk about finances tonight, but it's not just in finances. You know that the Lord commands us to pray for certain things in Scripture that we are horrible at talking about. You know, for example, the Bible commands us, in the book of Psalms, chapter 122, it commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a commandment of God. Did you know that? When was the last time you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? Just asking. But that's a commandment of God. You know how I look at, honestly, you know how I look at praying for the peace of Jerusalem? I look at, when I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what I'm praying for is the millennium. Because if you think there's ever going to be peace over there before Jesus Christ rules and reigns from there, you better think again. And it's not Israel's fault, by the way. It's because everybody around them hates them. They don't want peace with Israel. They want the total annihilation of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But he also says in Matthew 9:37-38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now imagine, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking out over the harvest, and he says, boy, there's a great need there. And there is people out there that are just waiting to hear the gospel. They're ready. But I can't get enough people to go. That's a sad statement, isn't it? There's people over in Peru right now that are ready. That are ready. That have had enough. That have struggled with no hope, that are discouraged and are just looking for the answer. They're just there, but there's nobody to reach them. How can we not weep when we think about that? Some of them may never hear the gospel. They may not make it until they arrive over there. Some of them may die before that. How can we not weep over understanding there's people that are seeking the truth? There's people who want the truth. There's people who are laboring out there trying to find the answer, and there's nobody to take it to them. How can that not break your heart? He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his field. That's a commandment. God says, pray for them. Pray that there be some. Pray that some will surrender themselves. We need to pray for them to be, and we need to pray for them when they're there. We need to pray for their ministries. Again, and I know, look, this week I'm trying not to be real mean. I'm trying just to ask you questions. You answer them yourself. I'm not telling you you do or you don't. Depends on your answer that you know within your heart. But I would ask a question again. When was the last time you prayed for your missionaries by name? I have found in my life that one way to remember to pray for people in name is to take on a missionary. You can become part of a particular mission. There's two missionaries individually that I support besides whatever I give to just church missions. I pulled a couple out that I personally support every month, so I can pay better attention to them. It makes it more personal. I'm almost on the field with them. And certainly pray for those folks. I got an investment in those folks. And I think that could be set up here, right? Somebody wanted to say, I'm going to give to missions as a faith promise, but I'd like to pull out myself. I'd like to give 25 more to, say, the Millers or whoever myself. Make them your personal missionary. Give to the Faith Promise program. But have God lay somebody on your heart to give on above, over and above that. You've got your goals to meet your faith promise. Don't take it out of that. But ask God to give you somebody personally to sponsor, to help, or to support, if you will. Makes it very personal. Second Corinthians chapter number 8, we find the Apostle Paul talking to the churches there that have been helping him and supporting him with missions. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. If you look at verse number 1 there as he's writing this, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia." I want you to notice that the gift of the missions is a gift. He says that it's bestowed. The word bestowed means to reach out, to extend, or present as a gift. Missions is a gift to us. We talked about the privilege of missions the other night. It is a gift to us to be able to give to missions. It's a gift. You know, somebody was doing missions work, whether it was in this pulpit or at your door when they knocked one day and you got saved. Somebody was doing missions work. It is a gift that was extended to you, and it is a gift of grace. Notice what he says, with the grace of God bestowed. It's only God's grace that you even got to hear the gospel message. Because we don't deserve what God did for us. It says in verse number 2, how that in, I love this portion, look at this, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. The church here had great trials of affliction and had deep poverty abounded within the church. This is not a rich church. It's probably a Baptist church. This wasn't a mega church. This church had problems. And they were financial in nature because it says that they had poverty. And it abounded within them. But yet this church gives. And look what it says. Yet they were liberal in the giving to the work. Didn't have, but gave. I don't really believe. I think it would be interesting if we could look into everyone's heart across the country and we were to be able to compile a stat to see how many Christians actually sacrificially give. I bet there'd be very few. And by sacrificially, I mean you have nothing left, and you're giving anyways. Look, as long as you have a car payment of $400 a month, and you could have a car payment of $200, you're not living sacrificially. As long as you, and I hate to get on again, but as long as you can pay a cable TV bill, you're not living sacrificially. And I go on and on. There's a lot of things we have that we don't have to have. And you can't say that you're giving sacrificially as long as you have things in your life that you don't even have to have. Do you understand? Sacrificially would begin when we've gotten rid of everything that isn't necessary. So I wonder if any American really gives sacrificially. Because we're so spoiled. We've got so much. This was a church that supported Paul in his work, and they did it sacrificially. They did not have it. They were in poverty, and yet they give liberally. And we'll see why here in a minute. Notice the paradox here. It says affliction and joy, poverty and riches. Do you notice the comparisons here, the paradox? Now the great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy. And I told you guys the other day, you can't complain while you're praising. They found joy in their affliction because they did what they were supposed to be doing. And when you're a Christian and you're right with God, there's a joy in you. Regardless of whether you're happy, I told you the difference the other night, regardless of whether you're happy, there's a joy in you. And joy is much deeper than happiness, by the way. Happiness can come and go like that. A joy that is in you is something much stronger. Deep poverty unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they didn't have anything, they were poor, but yet they felt rich because they were giving above and beyond what they were even able to do. Made them feel rich. This is a spiritually minded crowd. Because they're not thinking about the here, obviously, are they? They're thinking about what they're doing eternally. And you'll see that it gets mentioned. Verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Notice we see the power, but beyond their power. This church had a servant's heart and a willingness to be involved beyond their own power. In other words, they put their faith and trust in God. I can't give this. I don't see any way that I'm going to be able to make this work, but I don't care because I'm going to put my faith in God. And God said, He won't leave me or forsake me. I'm just going to trust God. God laid this amount in my heart, and I want to give. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray, God, is there more I could give? Because the more I can give when I don't see a way to be able to do it, then the more faith I'm putting in God. They didn't give to where they saw that they could handle it within their power. They gave beyond that power that they had, beyond their ability to reason it out. Because that's the first thing we do when God lays in our heart to give money something, we start reasoning. Well, let me see. If I give 50 a month to this, I got to, oh man, I don't know, budget's pretty tight. Isn't that what we do? God says, give $200 to missions a month, and you're going, whoa. $200 a month. We can't swing that, can we, honey? What I'd be doing is saying, okay, God, that's what you want. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Now, the word entreaty means exhortation and encouragement. These folks prayed for them with great exhortation, with great encouragement. The church prayed for them that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Why? Because they had a burden for the souls of mankind. And we won't give to missions until we carry that burden for the souls of mankind. And this they did, not as we hoped, watch now, not as we hoped in verse 5, but first, here's the key, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave first to the Lord and then to us. And they gave to us by the will of God. How did they know? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. When I preached the other night about being Spirit-filled, and I said, you'll never do what you should until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because you're not going to do the things that are the will of God as long as you're acting on yourself. In order for you to fulfill God's will, in order for you to support God's work fully and wholly, you've got to give to God first. There's got to be that willingness. What these folks did was they said, it's not about what I want, God, it's about what you want, and I give myself to you first. So God, here's me for you, now you tell me what I can do for you. The first thing they did was they had to do whatever God told them to do is to give themselves to God first. In order to be faithful in giving, you should be praying for your missionaries, and you should be supporting your missionaries, and you should be looking to take on more missionaries. But to do that, you have to first give yourself to the Lord. Because notice that it says, and unto us by the will of God. Once you give yourself to God, then you can do the others by God's will. But until you've given yourself to Him, it won't be His will that you're following. It'll be your will. It'll be that, what can I afford? And many times we'll convince ourselves we can't afford anything. In so much that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove their sincerity of your love. Their giving was the proof of their love. That's what he said. He said, your giving is a proof of your love. In fact, it was more than just a proof of their love, it was the proof of the sincerity of their love. It wasn't just a show. What they gave so much when they had nothing that nobody could question their love. It had to be sincere because it was sacrificial. And you won't give sacrificially until you love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch, that though he was rich, and first of all, I know everybody sitting in this room well enough to know tonight that none of you are rich. I can go into just about any Baptist church I want and make that statement pretty good. Not a whole lot of rich Baptists. But he was. You understand? Listen, if you follow the other versions of the Bible, there was no Jesus until he was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. But Jesus Christ was there always. He's always been. He was there at creation. And he was King of glory. He was worshipped. He had heaven. And he did have stuff, and he gave it all up to come here and take on the form of a man, to humble himself. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now notice that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. What are you? What do you call yourself? I'm a Christian. What's that word mean again? Christ-like. We've got a whole lot of born-again people that aren't Christians. You know that? He had more than you'll ever have. And he gave it all up. All of it. Yeah, but he had God to take care of him. You don't? He knew he was going back to heaven, and you're not? He gave it all up. And not to his benefit. You know, we talked about the privilege the other night. For you and I, when we give to missions, there is a reward. He didn't gain anything personally by giving up what he gave up. We gained. He gave up for our gain. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's amazing. That ye through his poverty, although he was rich, he went into poverty and had nothing, and he gave it up so that our poverty, in our poverty, could be made rich. Are you saved? You're rich. You're rich. Wow. That verse right there preaches. It's hard to move off of that. That's just let that sink into your head for a minute. What he did. And how little we do. Jesus gave everything for missions to reach the lost. That's what he gave it up for. It was missions. How important is missions? How important was it to Jesus Christ? And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He says that the performance of missions is expedient. That means it's beneficial. It is beneficial. I'm going to stop there. There's enough to think about there, church. There's enough to really consider there. How much of a partner are you in this business of missions? Have you ever really given sacrificially to missions? I mentioned earlier that it's hard enough to get church members today to tithe. And I want you to understand, because, and your pastor, although he might not get up and preach on tithing because it's a hard thing for pastors to preach on, we talk about it, but the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of misconceptions about tithing in our independent fundamental Baptist churches because we don't touch on it very much. But don't think for one second that you can designate your tithe to missions. Your tithe is for the general care and upkeep of this church. It is the 10% that belongs to God, period. You don't even get your check and look at how much you made this week until you take off 10% of whatever it is before taxes. If you made $200, you didn't. You made $180. Just throw the $20 in the pot right away, be done with it. Because it's not yours to begin with. And we'll talk a little bit more tonight about what's yours, but it's not yours to begin with. Okay, that is owed God. If you take that, you have stolen and you are a robber and a thief, according to Malachi. So don't think, well, you know, I'll designate $20 of my tithe every month to missions. No, you won't. You're not giving to missions. You're just robbing from God. And that money spent's not going to be honored. God doesn't want your stolen money. Robbing Peter to pay Paul kind of a thing, right? Well, that's good. No, you can't do that. Everybody ought to be giving something to missions in every church. Every member of every church ought to be giving to missions. Or you miss the whole purpose for the church, because the purpose for the church is missions. You're really not contributing to your church or the work of God if you're not contributing to missions, which is what Jesus Christ died for, was missions. I mean, what kind of a Christian are we? What kind of a partner are you in this work? And remember, it's not just the partnership with this church. As we read, it's your partnership with God. What kind of a partner are you to God? Because he's in this with you. I know there's a lot to think about.